Acts chapter 1, and we'll read from right there. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all... Theophilus? For the new one? Maybe? All right. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is where the creed has got us so far. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power. If Pastor Derek was here, we'd all go, power? Yeah. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, here's where we're at today, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. If I were to ask you, what is the doctrine of the many that we've covered so far in the Creed, in the Faith Handed Down series? Which one is the anchor for the soul? Which one keeps Christians steady and firm in the storm? What would you say? Would you say, week one, the almightiness of God, is that our anchor? Is it the incarnation of the Son of God? Is it the cross? Is it the resurrection? Those are all great and wonderful, and we'll marvel at them for billions of years and eternity, but Scripture tells us the anchor for our soul is the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What is this? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The ascension, what we're looking at today, is the anchor of your soul. This is what keeps you steady. And this is it. Really important moment in Christian history. It's a really important moment in the life of Jesus, but it's not popular. And what I mean by that is, you can go to the store probably next month and go get to the Christmas card section. You who buy cards and send cards. You horrible people, send Christmas cards, okay? And then when Easter comes along, you can go to Dollar General and there's an Easter section cards, correct? Right, we mark our holidays by the life of Jesus, but I'm pretty sure you can't go to the Tonkawa Dollar General and go to the Ascension card section, right? If you can, let me know. We'll send Ascension Day cards to one another. So even though Hallmark's not celebrating this big, Christians, churches, we want to shine a great big light on the Ascension, say, this matters, this is important, this is a big, big deal of God's continuing work in the world. So Jesus is born, Jesus lives, Jesus dies, goes to the grave, Jesus lives, and now 40 days after preaching about the kingdom of God, Jesus ascends. And again, this is our anchor. And so I think, my hope today is that if we can grasp the ascension and the session of Jesus Christ, that our you know, to go back to the anchor thing, though our boat might rock, we're not going anywhere. So what I want to do is show from the scriptures six reasons that Jesus ascended, and then three reasons why that matters, okay? Because we can throw facts out, but don't know why it matters in 2018. We've kind of wasted our time, okay? Six reasons why he did it, and then three reasons why it matters. Jesus ascended, okay? Men of Galilee, why are you looking? Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? First, to receive his worship, to receive what he is due. So if you've ever stood next to me or been in a prayer meeting next to me at church or whatever, often I don't know when it started, but just on my lips, I'm praying, Jesus, have what's yours. Okay, have what you are, what's due to you, what belongs to you, which is worship and which is praise. So Jesus goes into the grave. Jesus crucified on the cross. Joe preached, goes into the grave. We did last week. He comes up and people start worshiping him. So Matthew 28:9, behold, Jesus met them out of the grave and said, greetings, which would be freaky if you knew he died a couple days before, and says, greetings, and they came and took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, resurrected Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So not only is a resurrected Jesus given and receiving worship on the earth, what he's due on earth, the party of praise like continues into heaven. It continues in the ascension, when Jesus gets there, okay, there's continual worship. Now, go back to your Old Testament. There's a guy named Enoch. Do you know about Enoch? It just tells us that Enoch went on a walk with God, and then he was not. Okay, so it doesn't say he died. Like, it's kind of assumed Enoch went to heaven. There's a guy named Elijah in your Old Testament. You know how he went to heaven, right? Goes up on a cloud. Now, Enoch is not receiving worship in heaven. Elijah is not receiving worship in heaven. Jesus is, though. Why is that? Because when Jesus ascended and was seated in heaven, he was seated where? At the right hand of the Father, who is worthy of worship, showing that they are co-equal, co-eternal God. And now in heaven, day and night, night and day, angels never cease to say, the elders gathered around the throne forever, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Like that song that we were just singing 24/7 around the throne of God. This is why Jesus ascended, to have his reward and to have what the Father prepared for him from before time began. Like the Father's heart was that his Son would receive worship. The second reason that Jesus ascended and is seated is to fulfill God's intent for creation. And you got to follow me here because I don't think you hear this a lot. Jesus is seated and ascended to have a human at the helm of the universe. Okay? To have a human at the helm of the universe. So after Jesus went into the grave, after he resurrected, he didn't stop being a human. Okay? He didn't stop being man. Resurrected Jesus isn't come some kind of weird ghost, spooky spirit. Jesus is a Jewish man at his birth, Jewish baby at his birth. He is a Jewish man in his life, and as he is resurrected from the grave, he is still a Jewish man. And now at the Father's right hand, at the throne in heaven, there is a Jewish man seated there, okay? And this was always God's intent. Genesis 1:28, this is where God is creating everything, speaking by the Spirit, creating the universe. God said, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth, and what? Subdue it. Have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's saying that to who? To Adam, to a man. This was God's plan for man to rule, for man to have dominion over the earth. Now, the first Adam didn't do it well, did he? No, but what's the hope of the scriptures? That the second Adam will not fail. Okay, Jesus fits the bill of Genesis 1:28, that a man will rule and have dominion over the earth, just fulfilling what God has always wanted. Jesus fits the bill of perfect humanity to rule the earth. The third reason Jesus ascended and is seated is so that we could pray, so that he could pray as our high priest. Jesus is now exalted at his Father's right hand, and he is making intercession on behalf of his people. Now, we have to do something with that word intercession, because I think when we think intercession, we think what we do on Sunday nights at 5:30, okay? We go down there and we intercede on behalf of our missionaries, on behalf of our church, other churches, people who need healing, pleading with God. God, would you move? Jesus, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That's intercession. Now, I think if we think about Jesus making intercession for us, we can think Jesus at the Father's right hand praying, God, don't zap them. Okay, like he's making intercession for us in that way. That's not what's happening. Think of it more like this. When Jesus is making intercession for us, it's more like Jesus is presenting us to the Father, praying our prayers unto him, directing the Father's heart and the Father's gaze to those prayers. So say it this way. When you're praying, Jesus is praying, and the Father always answers the prayers of his Son. So your prayers are coming through Jesus, and you think that Jesus doesn't have his Father's ear? That's just not what's happening here. Jesus is, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he is living, though he was dead, Jesus is now living to make intercession for us. Your prayers are going through Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. Fourth reason Jesus ascended and was seated is because now Jesus is ruling the world. The phrase "at the Father's right hand" implies shared authority and power. So Robert read Psalm 110 to us as we started our worship today with the script. I just love for us to stand, open God's book, and read to start our worship. Psalm 110, if you read through the New Testament, it's the most quoted Old Testament scripture over and over and over. The apostles, every time they're preaching, they're going back to Psalm 110. And it tells us that the Lord said to my Lord, so we interpret that on this side of the resurrection, we said, the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So he's saying, Jesus, you sit down here, prop your feet up on your enemies, like your work is done. I'm making them your footstool. So Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, exercising his rightful authority over all things. He is the Lord, and his seat next to the Father shows that is true. Okay, all of his claims on earth that he is Lord are true now as he's seated there. So look at the authority the Father has given to the Son. And even in looking at this, we just are going to see over and over and over that the Father loves the Son. Like his heart is for his Son. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So all these things that God has for his Son, God has for you too. That's extra, that's free this morning. 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, so ascended into heaven, and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. That about covers it of people that Jesus has subject to, right? That he is over. Paul says it more eloquently than Peter in Ephesians 1:19. We pray this scripture a lot in our corporate prayer. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now look, what is Jesus far above? Verse 21. Far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to who? You, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, Christian, ask yourself, who's head over all things? Jesus, who is over all rule and all authority and all power and dominion forever, whose name is above every name? Jesus. This is why he's seated there to announce, like this is a big billboard that says, hey, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, I'm running things now and forever. Jesus, the anointed one, seated next to the Father, is running the universe. There's Abraham Kuyper, Presbyterian theologians, like there's not one atom, there's not one square inch of the, I'm butchering it, not one square inch of the universe over which Jesus does not cry, mine. I mean, he's ruling all authority now and forever. Fifth reason, which is weird, we went over this in our junior high this morning, Jesus is, from his seat in heaven, ruling, reigning, sovereign over all, like that's what we're singing this morning, but we need to ask for the fifth reason he ascended. Shouldn't there be some sorrow concerning his ascension, especially from his disciples, okay? So you're the disciples, you didn't make it in rabbi school, so you're a fisherman. And this Jesus comes by, says, come, follow me, and the next 2.5 years of your life are just insane. Like, there's nothing like it. 2.5 years, they've followed this man. He's been their closest friend. He's been faithful to them when they just are complete dolts and idiots. And that just gives us great hope now. And then he's gone. He says, it's actually better if I leave. So shouldn't there be some sorrow here when we're talking about the ascension of Jesus? I think we actually find this event, rather than sorrowful, to be quite the opposite. Jesus leaving does not make Jesus absent. No, Jesus' ascension causes Jesus to be now more powerfully present. Okay, now Jesus is everywhere. So think about it. To be in the presence of Jesus 2,000-ish years ago, you had to be where? Galilee or Jerusalem or... Now, like, you had to be in the vicinity of Jesus to be in the vicinity of Jesus. That makes sense, yes? Okay, to be close to me, you have to be in the same room as me. But now, because Jesus has ascended into heaven and entered into his glory, all things now, and when he says all things, that means all things, so time, space, distance, real interstellar here, are under him. Like, Jesus is not constrained by time and space now. Like, this is what's happening on the throne. Because he is ascended and because he is seated, his loving authority extends not just in Jerusalem, not just in Galilee, but over the entire universe. Jesus is now in his ascension more powerfully present than he was on the earth. And we find Jesus said, and this makes sense now, on this side of the ascension, when we read, where two or more are gathered, Jesus says what? I'm there. So, church, like, Jesus is here this morning. He's here. He's not in Galilee. He's not in Jerusalem. Jesus is on the throne and therefore powerfully present here in our gatherings. Okay, this is why online church is not a thing. You're not gathered with another believer from behind your smartphone. You're not. Jesus is here. Now, for health reasons, I understand. Watch church on your phone. Do all that. But if you can get here, golly, get here. Be with God's people. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, is confined by space and confined by time. On the throne, Jesus is free of all those constraints and is everywhere all at once. So the question is, and if you don't get anything else today, get this. The question with the ascension is not, where has Jesus gone? It's not what we're asking. Let's flip the question. The question instead should be Psalm 139:7. Not where has Jesus gone, but instead let's ask, well, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Because Jesus is on the throne, the answer, Christian, is nowhere. Nowhere. Like, you can't Jonah this. Like, he's everywhere, all at once. And how this works itself out is the sixth reason. Jesus ascended to rule everywhere and always, and he does this by sixth reason. The sixth reason he ascended was to send the Holy Spirit on the church. Before God chose to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, he wanted his Son's glory to be fully revealed, okay? On the throne, Jesus' glory fully revealed. So Luke 24 says he is now entered into his glory. So for this reason, Jesus said John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now if you're a disciple hearing that, you're going, no, it's not. Like, you're doing the weird thing again, Jesus, where you say stuff and we don't get it. It's to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, if I ascend, Jesus will what? I will send him to you. Luke 24:29, Jesus says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, it's the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Where did Jesus ascend to? On high, from on high. Jesus did what? Clothed them with power. This is why he went. So Jesus sent power on the church so that they would be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Now, early in Acts, they're really disobedient and don't go to the ends of the earth, so God has to bring persecution on them to get them out to the ends of the earth. But this is what happens, okay? Jesus goes into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit on the church. So we could say it this way. This is what we said in junior high this morning. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Okay, the Spirit is present here in you today. And I think a miracle of the human body is that if the Bible, the Scripture here is true and the Spirit of God lives inside us and we haven't exploded into a million pieces, I think that's pretty cool. Go body. So these are facts, all right? This is why Jesus went, but why does it matter? Like, why does the ascension matter to us? Let's go first, because Jesus has ascended and is seated, we are seated with him. Okay? Amen. But I'm seated here in this pew right now. You are, not saying you're not. But we're also told in Scripture that yes, you are seated here in the pew, but you're also seated there. Okay? Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're seated here, but you're also seated there with Christ. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So did you catch that? Like, you are seated here, but you're also seated there with Christ. Like, you're the real you, the true you, is in heaven with Christ. And someday at your resurrection, like, you're going to meet, hey, nice to meet you. Like, this is who you are in Christ. And it makes, now on this side of it, can't you see when Jesus was saying that where I am, there you would be also? Start where I'm seated, you will be seated with me in heavenly places. So Christ's ascension and his session gives great weight to the one of the greatest truths in all of our scripture, of our union with Christ. Okay, that we are united, made one in him. How we describe marriage, like two become one. Like, this is what happened in your salvation. Like, you are union with Christ. The New Testament writers call this being in Christ. Okay, so if Christ is seated, you are in Christ, then you are seated. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. And so, being in Christ, and you won't believe me if your life is just based on experience and what you can know and see and feel and touch, being in Christ is actually what's real, okay? Being in Christ is the stuff that matters, okay? And this matters tomorrow morning for you, because who knows what sort of trial might come tomorrow morning, okay? You don't know, okay? We pray and we hope for good things, but if you've been alive for like 3 seconds, you know bad things happen. Okay, you know trial comes, and so this matters, this union in Christ matters, because tomorrow, more than you might be in cancer, you are in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. More than you are, might be in marital difficulty, you are really in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. More than being in this cloud of darkness and depression, more than being in that, what's real is that you are in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. Do you see why the author of Hebrews calls the doctrine of the ascension the anchor for the soul? Right? It keeps us grounded and solid when the boat is rocking. It holds us in the harbor. If you are in Christ, like, come what may, you're no one's pulling you from that spot. Okay, no one's pulling you from that seat. Jesus said, like, no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. Not cancer or difficulty or depression. Like, it's just not happening. Christian, if you are in Christ, you are as secure as Christ is. Second reason Jesus ascended, the second reason it matters, is because Jesus is ascended and seated, we can pray. Okay? Hebrews 4:16 tells us we can enter into the throne of grace boldly, okay? In the Old Testament, that gets you killed. Enter into the holy place boldly. Now, why can we do that? Because Christ is there, and you are in him, and he is in you. Christ is there praying for you. So Romans 8:33 and 34, right, part of the greatest passage in your whole Bible, says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, this is why it's called the anchor of the soul. Like, we can go and pray because we know Jesus is there praying. Because the ascension is true, guys, there's no reason that you should pray without confidence. Like, we shouldn't, like, pray kind of, you know, I hope God hears this type of stuff. No, Jesus is seated there. Jesus is making intercession for us. So we don't pray hoping God hears. We know that he hears. Christ has his ear now and forever. So enter boldly. Pray with confidence. Right? That's true, because the ascension matters. It matters. If this isn't true, guys, our prayers are hitting the ceiling. But because the ascension is true, we have a faithful high priest making intercession for us. So when we pray, pray with confidence that he hears. The third reason it matters is because Jesus is ascended and seated, we have hope for what's to come. So not only are believers given the hope of resurrected and glorified bodies like Jesus has in his ascension, we are also, and this has been, so getting ready for this week, the dominant image in my head has been this, that we're also promised in Jesus' ascension and in his session, we are promised when we die, or you know, should the Lord tarry, to be in the presence of the Lord. Okay? That's very good. Okay? That is good. So think through this with me, okay? Follow me here. We do ourselves a serious... Sierra, stop yawning. I'm just kidding. We're almost done. We do ourselves a serious, serious disservice if we think wrongly about heaven. Okay? We hurt ourselves emotionally and spiritually in every which way. If heaven in our minds becomes the Precious Memories cartoons, you know what I'm talking about? They're down in the old nursery. You know what I'm talking about? We used to have clothes and pillows that were all precious memories. Okay, and if heaven is just naked babies and harps, okay? When you think about... when you think about heaven, okay, I won't do it this morning, but the best descriptions of heaven outside of Scripture, C.S. Lewis has a book called The Great Divorce that's describing heaven, and then in Narnia, the last... battle. And so when you think about heaven from Scripture, from Narnia, and from the Great Divorce, we need to think about it this way, that everything in heaven it is more and it is full. Okay? Like there's more substance in heaven, not less. Okay? So if grass is green here, in heaven it's greener. Is that okay? So if steak makes your mouth water, here in heaven you faint. Right? It touches your lips and pop, you hit the floor. If laughter and joy and party and play are exhilarating and life-giving here, like if you haven't, like come over and we'll do this, but if you've ever just laughed with somebody, like someone said something or something happened and you laughed until it hurt. Like that is it. Like given human laughter, what is God like? That's another question you should ask. But if that stuff gives us so much joy and pleasure here, like what about in heaven? Wow. If heaven is more, and heaven is real, and heaven is more full. So keep thinking with me. If heaven is more, and heaven is real, and heaven is full, then what does that mean for our homecoming? Okay, what should that give our minds and hearts? And we've mentioned it a couple times this morning, but guys, if you just turn on the news, like America is engulfed in hatred and really just stupidity toward one another. I think if you could ask, what's America doing right now? Being stupid. I think we could. That's a good mark on so many different ways and so many different levels. It's depressing. Okay, if you focus on it too much, you get depressed. But there's a tradition that's happening in our country right now that makes me think every time I see it, like, you know what? We're going to get past this stupidity. Okay, we're going to move. I think we're going to be okay. And that tradition is this. All over the internet, in classrooms are the best ones, I think, in sporting events or anywhere else that people are gathered, there are all these videos of soldiers coming home. Have you seen these? Like they're home early, either to their wives or their children or their parents. And if you guys, it's the best thing I've ever seen. Their little girl's in her classroom, dad's out in the hallway, and you know, in his full military gear. He's not supposed to be home yet. All the kids are looking this way. The teacher's in on it. She's like, "Come in." And the soldier, he's been at war, comes home and turns around and sees. You know what I'm talking about? And the little girl is just like, ah, I can't believe it. They got the more planned ones. They got confetti and all. Like, it's just this huge party. Little kids are crying, jumping into their father's arms. The classroom erupts in joy. I'm really surprised that it works at sporting events because there's no one stupider than sports fans. All right, but they find a way to contain themselves and keep quiet while the wife is over here and the husband's. It's so wonderful. And if you see the ones with moms and dads, okay, where their son or daughter is coming home, they almost faint, right? They tap on the shoulder, they turn around, they almost just faint with happiness and joy. It's the best. And so following this train of thought, that if that's good on earth, like if we see those videos on earth and our heart is like exploding and we're happy and we're crying and that's our response to that kind of pleasure, now, then what on earth is our heavenly homecoming going to be like? Like when we get to the presence of the Lord and we see Him lock eyes with God who's loved us before the foundation of the world, like what is that like? You think Jesus ascended into heaven and was like, greetings, Father, it's good to see you. Let's have some tea. Like that's not what happened. When the father saw the son, I mean, he grabbed him. Like, think Luke 15, prodigal son, but not a prodigal, coming home. Grabbed him, wrapped him up. Gee, I mean, just imagine, we're getting out of the realm of scripture here, but just imagine with me, God the Father just ugly crying, happy that his son is home, that he's done it. He's bragging to all the angels. My son's home, he's done it. The work is done. Son, have a seat, ring on his finger, rope. I mean, all of that stuff. That's why the ascension matters, guys. That's why this matters, Christian, because Jesus is ascended and is seated. We can look forward to a party in heaven and embrace from the Father, okay? And it's not, it's big. It's not timid. I know God's a king, but I just don't think this is going to be a proper celebration when you get there. And I like the soldier analogy because, guys, that life, our Christian life's a war. Okay, you have far more enemies when you became a Christian than before. And you make it through life and you get home. That's good. Big well done from the Father. So in the same way that the Father welcomed Jesus into his seat, so will we be welcomed. And I just think that ought to shock you for a little bit. Okay. Robert, would you come help us, please? So our King is not in a manger anymore. He's not in Galilee walking. He's not on the cross. He is not on the tomb. Our Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, receiving the worship he is due, fulfilling God's purposes for man to have dominion over creation, making intercession for us as our high priest, sovereignly ruling the world, and from there he has sent us the Holy Spirit to be our advocate and helper, gift giver and comforter. So, Christian, if this is true, and if you're here today, I assume you believe that it is true, is there any need for worry? Like, he's on the throne. If he is in charge, is there any cause to lose heart? There's not. There's not. Like, we have the end of the book. Like, we know God kind of gave away his plans there. But because he's God and because he's sovereign, he can do that and still win. Like, no one's going to outsmart him at the end. So if you are in him, if you are in Christ, and his seat is secure, is there any reason to doubt that your seat isn't secure? There's not. There's not. That's why we have this hope as the anchor of our soul. Because Jesus is ascended and seated, we have the anchor of our soul every second of every day. Okay? Guys, the ascension matters. Okay? Let's petition Dollar General to get some cards. Let's celebrate it big. Okay? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for today. And we are so happy that Jesus is seated next to you, making intercession for us. Jesus, we are thankful to you for giving us your Holy Spirit, for dwelling inside us, empowering us, God, to beat sin, God, to live to righteousness, God, to operate in your gifts that you've given us. So Jesus, I ask for our congregation here, the flock here, that we would have this as an anchor of our soul. God, and that if there are things to worry about and be scared about, that you would remind us by your Spirit, by another Christian, that Christ is on the throne, not furrowing his brow, not sweating, not anxious, but sovereignly ruling our world and our lives. So I pray for our church that we would live in a way that says, yeah, we believe that is true. You go ahead and just keep your eyes closed here. If you don't, if this is all, this isn't real to you, but it sounds like good news to you, we'll be around after service and we can talk about that, okay? If you don't know Jesus, there's not a reason you shouldn't after today. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.